Let us bow in prayer together. Let's pray. Lord God, we still our hearts before you this morning. Father, we come to you and we would ask that you would minister to us through your word and through the address that is given. We pray, Father, that you would be merciful to us and gracious. We come to speak of the enemy this morning, and the enemy will not be overly delighted about that fact. We know that his ally, Satan, will be very active, seeking to steal from us any good thought that you would impress upon our hearts. But we thank you today that he who is in us is greater and stronger and more powerful and has greater authority than he who is against us. So we are in safe hands because we are in your hands. And we trust you, because you have demonstrated your love for us, not in any small tinkering way, but through the sacrifice of your own and only Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you to forgive us for our sins and to set us free, open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, our hearts to behold, our minds to understand, and above all, our wills to apply for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray, Amen. Amen. I'm going to read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. I'm going to read two verses, verses 29 and 30, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. This is the word of God. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body goes into hell. According to the American Bar Association Standards for Criminal Justice, the duty of a public prosecutor or other government lawyer is to seek justice, not merely to convict. It is the responsibility of a public prosecutor or government lawyer to strive to be fair and consistent in all their dealings with the case that they have to prosecute, pursuing justice and not simply seeking a conviction. Today, I will seek to be as fair as a public prosecutor, any public prosecutor who has stood in any court in this land, as I seek to prosecute in your presence sin. Now, this is not a gimmick. I am not taking this approach in order to be different, in order to come across as being a lot more intelligent than I actually am. The reason why I'm taking this approach is because I want to seek to impress upon you the reality of the badness of sin, As with all prosecutions, I'm going to begin with an opening statement. Then I'm going to bring witnesses who I trust will clearly state the true character of sin. And then I'm going to conclude with a closing argument in which I will seek to present to you just how bad sin really is by comparison with suffering, death, the devil and hell. There will be no counsel for the defence. Sin has nothing to say by way of defence. The proof will be overwhelmingly damning. Yesterday I established the fact that sin is real. First, I spoke about man before sin and the perfection that reigned in both his life and in his task and in his responsibility. And I want to say thank you to those who expressed appreciation to me afterwards about the fact that they had never really heard that or thought about that. Then I spoke about how sin came into existence when individual angels fell, when they rebelled against God, and then united themselves under a high-ranking angel called Satan. We then saw how sin entered the world when Satan deceived Eve, and Adam took of the fruit, and we experienced the reality of sin in our world for the first time. I have established, therefore, that sin is real. It is not an imaginary concept. It is not something that is to be the subject of popular comedic jokes. It is not to be reinvented by the secularists, nor is it to be denied and marginalized by many of those who call themselves gospel preachers in this land today. It is real. My thesis today to you will be that it is also bad. It is not just bad, it is very bad. It is unspeakably bad. It is heinously bad. Ralph Venning, in his book, published under the title originally The Plague of Plagues, and later published under the title The Sinfulness of Sin, writes, "Nothing is so evil as sin. Nothing is evil but sin. Nothing is so evil as sin. Nothing is evil but sin. There is nothing on the face of the earth that can do or actually does more damage to us as human beings than sin does. Another writer puts it this way, no evil is as displeasing to God or is as destructive to man but the evil of sin. Sin's entire reason for existing is to break down and destroy. It has no other purpose. It has no other goal. It exists for no other reason. Let me give you one very simple illustration. Think of the human body, a truly remarkable entity. A single human brain cell can hold 5 times as much information as the Encyclopedia Britannica. We as human beings have over 100 billion brain cells. Each cell is connected to at least 10,000 other neurons, giving well over 500 trillion connections in the brain. Our eyes can distinguish up to 1 million colour surfaces and take in more information than the largest telescope known to man. The focusing muscles of the eyes move around 100,000 times a day. If we were to give our leg muscles the same amount of exercise, we'd be required to walk over 50 miles a day. There are 10 million cone and rod cells in the retina of the eye. They are packed together with a density of 200,000 square millimetres in the sensitive fovea centralis. Each of these minute photoreceptor cells is vastly more complex than the most sophisticated computer. 10 billion calculations every second in the retina before the image even gets to the brain. To simulate 10 milliseconds of the complete processing of even a single nerve cell in the eye from the retina would require the solution of 500 simultaneously different differential equations multiplied by 100 times and would take the most sophisticated computer in the world several minutes to process. The surface area of a human lung is equal to that of a tennis court. The lungs contain over 300,000 million capillaries, that's tiny blood cells. If they were laid out end to end, they would stretch 1,500 miles. Our lungs can inhale over 2 million litres of air every day without even thinking. And that's only a look at a part of the brain, the eye, and some of our aspects of our lung. And yet, incredibly, today, our society not only permits, but actually protects by law some of the brightest young men and women in our cultures. People who have been trained for over 7 years at great expense. The law not only permits, but the law protects intelligent young men and women to go inside the body of a woman and smash the skull of an unborn child and drag that brain and those eyes and those lungs apart from its life-giving source. And our society says, that's okay. She didn't have the money to bring the child up. It was just the wrong time in her life. Another couple of years later, and maybe she would have kept the child. That's sin. There are a number of witnesses that I could bring before you this morning to testify against sin. I could bring the testimony of good angels who herald the law of God and rebuke sin when they find it in God's people. Good angels who will not even let men sin in order to honour them. Good angels who bear testimony and witness against sin every day of their existence in the way in which they refuse to engage with sin and Satan. I could bring the testimony of good men who bear witness against sin in their own lives, but desiring not to sin when they're given the opportunity to do so. Good men who would choose to suffer rather than to sin. Men such as Daniel, who chose to go into the lion's den rather than to deny the Lord. Good men like Joseph, who endured the prison cell of Egypt rather than accept the offer of Potiphar's wife. Good woman young and old, like Margaret Wilson and Margaret McLaughlin, who were drowned in the Solway Firth at Wigton in Scotland on the 11th of May 1685 for attending conventicles, open-air worship services, for refusing to take the oath against the apologetic declaration written by James Renwick and so deny the crown rights of Christ. Good young women like Margaret McLaughlin, who was just 18 years of age, who when asked about the older woman as she drowned, she said, "I see Christ wrestling there." And as she faced her Maker, the words on her lips were the words of confession from Psalm 25. "My sins and faults of youth do you, O Lord, forget. After thy mercy think in me, and for thy goodness great." Good young men and women who have not by choice laid down their lives, but have had their lives taken from them because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I could bring them to testify against sin this morning. I could bring the good man and woman who live today and who actually consciously and deliberately seek to put death to sin in their lives. I could bring the testimony of good men and women who bear testimony against the sin in the lives of others when they seek to counsel them against sin. Men like Moses, who come down from the mountain having received the Ten Commandments and hearing the furore at the foot of the mountain, and Aaron was had that golden calf out, and they were all getting up to a great time, and Moses challenged his brother head on, "What on earth are you doing? What are you doing here?" You could bring the testimony of good men and women who say to other good men and women, "Why are you engaging in this sin? This is not who you are. This is not for your good." I could bring the testimony of good men and women who have, with heaviness of heart, reprove and rebuke brothers and sisters in Christ who refuse to heed the warning. Men like the man who came to Eli and confronted him about his failure to discipline his sons who were engaged in immoral sexual activity and thieving. Men who came and said, "This is wrong, you need to stop it." And when there was no stopping of it, men who came back and said, "I'm not here to counsel you to stop it. I'm here to rebuke you because this is wrong and it should not be done." And there are numerous examples in God's word of men who did that. I could bring the testimony of good men and women who have done all they humanly can to warn and plead and pray with the unrepentant brother and sister, who then withdraw from their presence and say, "There's nothing more I can do. I've come to you in love and I've counseled you. I've come to you and I've rebuked you. I've come to you now and I'm telling you I can't have anything more to do with you because you refuse to accept my counsel and my rebuke in the Lord." I could bring you the testimony of good men and women like Jeremiah who mourn the sin and the lies of others. Men like Stephen, who when he was being stoned, cried out in prayer for the pardon of the sins of the lies of the unregenerate who were putting him to death. "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." I could bring you the testimony of good men and women who refuse to accept sin in their life and fight consciously against it. Good men and women who have died because they have refused to accept the burden of sin placed upon them, who counsel, rebuke and warn other brothers and sisters. Good men and women who mourn for the sin of the unrepentant. I could bring you the testimony of the law of God, which reveals sin for what it is, which speaks out against sin, speaks out before it's condemned, before it's committed, speaks out during it's being committed, speaks out after it is committed. I could open up to you the Word of God today and bring to you counsel from the Word of God that will demonstrate to you that sin is bad, because God's law says it is bad. I could take you to a number of scripture passages that would say to you, this is something that we need to be aware of. The sin is not good. The sin is transgression against the law of God. And that which is transgression against the law of God is bad. It's not good. I could bring you the testimony of the gospel, which witnesses against sin through its doctrines of grace and redemption, and the doctrine of judgment. I could bring you the testimony of God, who has forbidden sin and made a law to stand against it, who repented of the fact that he had made man because of sin, who will not allow his people to do evil, even if it's for their good and for his glory as they think it. I could say to you an open up passage in the Bible where God says to people, no, you will not sin against me, even though you think it's for my glory. Sometimes we do that, don't we? I know that the Bible teaches that I should observe the Sabbath day. I know that God has said to me that that day is to be a day of rest and public worship. I know that that's a day to be set aside when I am to garner my relationship with God. But this will glorify God more. If I do this, this will be more glorifying to God. God says to you, that's sin. That is not obedience to my law. That is bad, and that must be stopped. God will not allow us to sin and do that which we say is glorifying to him because we think it suits him. He says, that's nonsense. Nonsense. I could bring a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made to be sin for salvation. I could open up the Word of God and bring to you his suffering. I could bring to you his shame. And I could bring to you the separation on the cross. I could tell you of his experience on the cross. I could tell you of his experience and the shame that that was. And we would ask him why. Why did he go through that suffering? Why did he endure that shame? Why experience that separation? Because of sin. Because of sin. So the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross because sin is bad. I could bring you all these witnesses, but there could be some of you who would say, well, what would you expect from the good angels? What do you expect from good men? What do you expect from the law of God? What would you expect from the gospel? Of course, what would you expect to hear from God? What would you expect to hear from the Lord Jesus? They're going to be against sin. You're hardly going to get them saying that sin isn't bad. I thought you said you were going to be fair and consistent. I thought you were going to be bringing witnesses who would testify against sin, who wouldn't be biased, if I can put it that way. Well, let me bring to you some witnesses that are far from biased. Let me bring you the witness testimony of evil angels, wicked men, and sin itself. Evil angels bear witness against sin. When the angels, each out of his own pride, individually took a decision and rebelled against God in heaven, they knew what they were doing was wrong. It wasn't just a wee mistake. They were and continue to be fully aware of the fact that their initial and subsequent rebellion against God is wrong. James tells us that the demons shudder at the fact of God. Why do the demons shudder at the fact of God? It's because they know that he is aware of their sin. When they were in heaven, they never had any cause to shudder in the presence of God. Prior to their deliberate decision to rebel against God, those angels worshipped and served and delighted in God in reverent fear along with the elect holy angels. But now, the evil angels
tremble when they think about God. And the reason is simple. Peter tells us, he says, God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. 2 Peter 2 verse 4. The evil angels know that what they have done is wrong, and they know that they face the eternal judgment of God. And so they shudder every single time they think of God. Do you remember how the two demon-possessed men reacted in the country of the Gadarenes when they saw Jesus? They ran to him and they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time?" They knew that they were going to experience the judgment of God. They saw Jesus coming as the Son of God. And because they know that they're going to experience the judgment of God, they ran to Jesus, accepting his authority, and they cried out to him, "Have you come to judge us before the time?" The evil angels know that there's a judgment coming, and they shudder at the prospect of that. Why is that the case? Because of sin. Why is it that the devil turns himself into an angel of light to sell sin? Why does he masquerade as not only something that he is not, but masquerade as something that he utterly despises? Why is it that the devil came to Eve and didn't say to Eve, "You believe in God, so do I, but I want you to turn your back on God. I want you to go to that tree that you've been expressly forbidden to eat of. I want you to take of that fruit. I want you to eat of that fruit. I want you then to deny God in your heart and in your mind and in your soul. I want you, as a result of that, to have a broken relationship with your husband. I want you, as a result of that, to be alienated in your relationship with God. I want you, as a consequence of that, to experience death. And I want you then to endure the horrors and the rigors and the reality of the destruction of hell forever and ever with me." Why was it that Satan didn't come to Eve and tell her the honest, clear, simple facts of what was going to take place? Why did he come to her and deceive her and manipulate her? And why did he come to her and question God's goodness and God's word? Why is sin so good, does Satan have to wrap it up in all the lies and all the deception that is there? Catch you. Why is it that if sin is so good, and I want you young people to hear this, if sin is so good, why is it that Satan has to come to us always and sell it as something that is other than what it is? Why is it that there's always the lights shining bright? Why does he never tell you that when the lights go out, you'll be standing bent over double, booking your guts up? Why does he never tell you you'd be lying in your bed with a headache thumping? Why does he never tell you that you'll waken up in the morning thinking, "What did I say last night? What did I do last night? Where was I at last night?" Why does he never paint to you the truth and the reality? Why does he never take you to someone who has their guts cut open with a knife and say to you, "That's the reality of the joyous life that I will give to you"? Sin's bad. It's bad. It's not fun. It's not a joke. It's not a game. All you have to do is ask the reason why. Why does Satan paint sin with his cloak of light over him? Because he knows the truth. And he will deny it. Why is it that the evil angels will never let us go? Why is it that when we come from death to life, that Satan doesn't say to us, "Okay, I've lost. I've lost. You can go now. You've decided. God has set his love on you and he's brought you from death to life, and you can go." Why is it that Satan still comes after us, even when we believe in Jesus Christ? And why does he torment us? Why does he eat at our hearts? Why does he screw up our minds? Why does Satan tell us it's okay to break the commands of God? It doesn't really matter if you break the commands of God. You believe in God after all. God will see you all right, won't he? Why is it then when we have broken the commands of God, does God or Satan come to us and say, "Oh, you're not a great Christian after all. You're not even prepared to keep the commands of God"? Do you understand that's the way that Satan works? Break it. It's okay. You're breaking it for good reasons. And then when we break it, he turns around and says to us, "Oh, you're not that good after all. Do you think that God's going to keep loving you because you're not doing what he says?" Sin is bad. Satan and all his actions show us that it is bad. That sin is bad, we see from the testimony of wicked men. Wicked men testify against sin because they are ashamed of sin before they commit it, whilst they're committing it, and after they commit it. Wicked men know that they are sinning because their conscience accuses them of what they're going to do. That's why when a sinner is going to sin, they make a joke of it. Or that's why before a sinner sins, they will demean what they are going to do to a level that will make it acceptable to them. It's almost like being trained by the military. You have to be trained to the point where you will not think, you will just act on command. And so often sinners train themselves to look at sin as something that they just do. They dehumanize it because they cannot cope with the prospect of what they're going to do. Sinners are ashamed of sin whilst they're actually engaged in it. That's why you get so much laughter and bravado whenever people are committing sin. It's really a mask against the shame that's dwelling in their hearts and minds. Why is it that sinners give their sin new names? This past week in Colorado Springs, the weekend, there's a 21st annual Sodomite Parade. Now, they'll not call it the annual Sodomite Parade. And I'm not being funny. They call it the Pride Fest. Why is it called the annual Pride Fest? What is there to be proud and festival about celebrating the fact that men and women are rejecting the Word of God? Why is it that they have to give their sin new names? They have to give their sin new names because they know that their sin is heinous in the sight of God, and deep within their hearts they know that there's a day of judgment coming, and so the only way that they can cope now to engage in this activity is to give it a name that seems attractive to themselves and the world. Why is it that sin is engaged in the dark? Why is it that the abominations of the people of Israel were so shameful for them that they did it in the dark and thought that God would not see it? Why is it that sinners today go into the dark dens to commit sin? Why is it that sinners are tormented after they've committed sin? Why is it that a man who has filled a stomach full of alcohol will sit there and blubber and cry? It's because the reality of what he was expecting has not turned out as he experienced. It is worse than that. It is short-lived. Why is it that they are tormented by that fact? I have sat with men. I have sat with them as they have drunk alcohol. And they have told me how tormented they are about the fact that they are drinking that alcohol and the damage that alcohol is going to do to their bodies. And I said to them, let me take the alcohol and I'll take it and I'll pour it down the sink. And I'll spend a couple of hours and I'll tidy up your flat. I'll lift all the rubbish and all the cans and I'll do that for you. And they know that I will do it because I've done it for them in the past. And they know that I've done it for other people in the past. And yet they'll say to me, no, I can't. And yet they're in tears. Tears tormented by the reality of sin in their life. Standing. Passing blood for urine. Here is the great thing that sin is. They're embarrassed before they commit it. They sulk off to do it without telling anybody. They're ashamed while they're doing it. And they're brutally ashamed of it after they've done it. They will try to deny it. They will seek to excuse it. They will say that other people are just as bad as them. They will say, I'm not responsible. They refuse to consider their actions or call themselves to account. This isn't sin. If it is sin, it isn't bad sin. And if it is bad sin, other people are doing badder sins than me. And if I am doing a small bad sin, well, it's not really my fault, it's my upbringing. It's the people I know. You would think that if sin was a great thing, that people wouldn't be embarrassed of it, wouldn't you? If sin was a great thing, you wouldn't be afraid to tell someone, I'm going off to sleep with someone else's wife. If sin was a great thing, as you're sleeping with someone else's wife, you wouldn't feel guilty about your own wife at home. If sin was such a great thing, if you came home and your wife said to you, where were you? You would say, well, I went and slept with my neighbour's wife. If sin was a great thing, she would turn around and say, I'm really pleased for you that you left my home and my little bed and you went across the street to our neighbour and you slept with his wife. I'm glad that you did that. It's wonderful. You feel free any time you want that I'm not here to be able to satisfy you. You feel at complete liberty to go and sleep with any neighbour's wife you want. You pick your choice any time you want. And by the way, since that's such a great thing, I'll go and sleep with any of my neighbours as well. We'll both be extraordinarily happy. Why is it that men sulk and seek to run away from? Why is it that women hide their sin? Why is it that sin is something that we don't want to talk about? Why is it that sin is denied? Why is it that sin is excused? Or we seek to excuse it. Why is it that we don't want to bear responsibility for it? What is it about sin that is so... It's just bad. It's bad. Who would deny something good? Who would try to excuse doing something good? Who would try to not be held accountable for something good? Thirdly, sin is bad because sin itself tells us it's bad. The very nature of sin tells us that sin is bad. I'm just going to give you a list here.
not going to explain any of it, conscious of time. But I have scripture passages to back up every statement I'm making. What I want you to do is listen, and I want you to just get the sense of how sin works, how sin operates, and how sin ultimately communicates to us that it is bad. Sin is by nature a loathsome thing. It pollutes and infects. It pollutes everything it touches. It infects and spreads through everything and everyone it touches. It infects quickly and multiplies rapidly. Its infection is incurable. Yesterday I was speaking with someone who spoke to me about the deaths that had taken place in Airdrie, and they had mentioned a death that they were aware of. And they said it wasn't just the impact on the person, it was the impact on the other people all around them. Sin pollutes and infects everywhere and everything. Sin seeks to disguise itself. Sin seeks to persuade that it's not sin. And remember, I have scripture passages for every single one of these. Sin seeks to persuade that it's not sin. Sin seeks to persuade that what is sin for one is not sin for another. Sin seeks to persuade that it's only a small sin. Sin seeks to persuade that it's only one sin we are engaging with, not a number of sins. Sin seeks to persuade that it's in secret and nobody knows and nobody will care. Sin seeks to persuade that we will gain from our sin. Sin seeks to persuade that we should do it because others do it. Sin seeks to persuade that we will only have to repent after we have done it. Sin seeks to persuade that we've sinned before and we might as well sin again and nothing happened that time, so let's just do it again. Sin seeks to persuade that after all, we are sinners, and what else should we expect from ourselves but to sin? Sin seeks to persuade that really what sin is, isn't really sin at all. Sin seeks to persuade that sin isn't sin. That when we do sin, it's not bad. When we do sin, we can repent of it. When we do sin, others sin like it. When we do sin, well, we're sinners anyway. Why does sin have to point up to us and persuade us to sin? If it was a good thing, would it have to persuade us and use any arguments against itself to get us to do it? Sin is bad. I can bring any number of testimony witnesses. But I've given you the evil angels. I've given you what the devil has to say and wicked men. And I've given you what sin has to say for itself. Do you understand? Are you beginning to understand? Are you beginning to comprehend that what we're talking about here is something that is very, very bad? Very bad indeed. Well, let me tell you how bad it really is. Let me tell you how bad it is in comparison to suffering, to death, to the devil, and to hell. Now, if I was to give you a piece of paper and I was to give you those five words, sin, suffering, the devil, and hell, and death, in what order would you put them in terms of badness? At the beginning of this week, if I had said to you, sin, suffering, death, the devil, and hell, which of those are the worst? Let's do a little straw poll. How many people would have said that hell is the worst? Hands up if you'd have said that hell was the worst. Be honest. How many of you would have said that the devil is the worst? Okay. So a good 3/4 of you are being honest, and a 1/3 of you are guessing what I'm going to say. Sin is worse than suffering. None of us who suffer like it. And we certainly don't enjoy watching other people suffer. We will always take prudent steps against the suffering in our lives. And yet the Word of God tells us that suffering has a purpose and encourages us not to run from it. The black days in our lives are for a reason. David speaks of it in Psalm 119, that it was good that I was afflicted. And the writer of the book of Lamentations states, it is good to bear the yoke in one's youth. We suffer. And we suffer for a number of reasons. We suffer, and in our suffering, it is difficult. Some of you have suffered physical illness for a period of time. Some of you have suffered from the loss of a loved one. When I think of Christian suffering, I think of the suffering of Mary and Martha when the news was sent to Jesus about Lazarus's illness and Jesus' response. Time and time again, we read in the Word of God that suffering serves a clear purpose. Suffering in terms of everyday trials in our lives do not seem pleasant at the time, but they are for our good. Those of you who have suffered know that to be the case. You've suffered, whatever the cause of that suffering has been, but today you're better people for it. You have a deeper appreciation for the love and mercy of God. You have a prayer life that's real and not just a throwing away of a few phrases in devotion to God. You can look brothers and sisters in the eye who have suffered, and you can with honesty and integrity and sensitivity say to them, I know what you're going through. 20 years ago you couldn't have done that, because at that time you'd not experienced the suffering that you have experienced. That suffering has, although difficult at the time, and certainly something that you didn't really enjoy at the time, that suffering has resulted in you walking in a closer relationship with God, in you being a more sensitive human being, and in you having deeper relationships with other people. It served a purpose in your life. Then there's a suffering that comes by virtue of the discipline that God brings upon us because of our sin. That's the suffering that David spoke about in Psalm 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. God comes and he disciplines us because we are sinners. And that discipline that God brings upon us, while not pleasant, is for our good. It serves a purpose. Discipline, suffering, is for a purpose. Suffering for the sake of righteousness, Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Suffering because of suffering, suffering because of discipline, suffering because of enduring the wrath of others because of righteousness, that does serve a purpose. But sin never serves any purpose at all. Sin is never to be desired or endured. Sin is always corrosive. It's always destructive. There's nothing good to be gained from sin. It doesn't make us any more sensitive or knowledgeable. It doesn't make us any more loving. Sin only does that which will be destructive. It is never good before it's committed. It's never good during its commitment. It's never good after it's been committed. Sin never increases our relationship with God. It takes us away from God. Sin never builds our relationships with other people. It destroys our relationships with other people. Sin never builds our relationship with righteousness. It breaks down our relationship with righteousness. Sin is evil. It's only evil, and it's only ever evil. Sin is worse than death. Death is a terrible thing. Any of you who have witnessed death know that it's an unpleasant experience. We have an inbuilt desire to live. And that case is because God has created us to live. God has given us a desire to live. We do not want to die. We don't particularly like to talk about the subject of death.
When we do talk about death, we cite the causes of death as being a heart attack, an illness. But the reality is, the cause of death is what? It's sin. It's sin. Adam died because of sin. Sin separates us by death. It separates us from people and possessions. Death is a terrifying thing. It not only separates us, it's a terrifying thing. Job calls it the king of terrors. And death corrupts. None of us look upon a dead body and think with joy, that's a pleasant specimen of a human being. Abraham said of his dead wife, "Bury her out of my sight." But sin is worse than death. Because you see, sin brings death to us. Sin not only separates us, death separates us physically from our possessions and our property. Sin separates us from God for eternity. What terrifies us in death is terrifying because sin's role in death is that which brings the terror. And whilst the body corrupts because of death, it is really the sin in death that causes our bodies to corrupt, because it is a sin that destroys us. Our death is bad. It separates, it's terrifying, and it's corrupting. But at the root of it lies sin. Sin is worse than the devil. The devil rebelled against God. The devil became the leader of all those who rebelled against God. And yet there are three facts, simple facts about the devil. There is still within the devil an aspect of his created being created by God. In terms of the actions of the devil, he is powerless with respect to sin in the life of man. If there was no sin, the devil could not act. The devil came to Jesus who was without sin, and the devil tempted Jesus for 40 days. Jesus did not succumb to that temptation. Why? Because there was no sin in Jesus. Without sin, the devil is a spent force. He can come and he can tempt and he can plague and he can plead and he can ask us to do. But if it wasn't for the law of sin within us, the devil would have no jurisdiction over us at all. The devil can only come for a season. He cannot come continually after us. His power is limited. He is limited in his activity because he is a created being. Sin comes after us repeatedly. Time and time again, it never stops. There is nothing of God in sin. Sin is the power behind the devil. And the devil tempts for a season, sin endures for a lifetime. And finally, sin is worse than hell. Some of you are switched off. And the reason why you've switched off is because you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You hate Christ. You're here under duress. You don't really want to be here. And you've done your best for the last 30 minutes to look out the window, look at the ceiling, look at the floor, and to say, "I wish you would stop shouting at me." The reason why you've done that is because what you've heard, you know, is true. You sin in secret.
because you know it's wrong. You're ashamed of what you do. You know everything I said about sin is real. You know that sin tries to persuade you that it's not that bad. You know that sin tries to tell you that other people are worse than you. You know that when I said sin tells you that you're a sinner, what else do you expect me to do? You were saying, well, that's true, I am a sinner, what else do you expect me to do? You know that when I say you break the law of God, you feel guilty, even though you pretend you're not guilty. You know that everything I have said resonates with what you think. But you just don't want to hear it. If I was to speak to you about hell, and about the reality of hell, and the horror of it, about the agonizing pain, about the fact that you will be in the presence of God, not in His loving grace, but in His angry wrath, will you say to me, I live my life on my own, I don't need God? Okay, you hold your nose and I'll come down and put my hand over your mouth for the next 3 minutes. Or 5 minutes. And we'll see how much you can live on your own without breath that God has given you. I'll tell you what, don't feed yourself for the next 6 weeks. You go out and you, out of nothing, make yourself food, out of nothing. Forget the cornflakes, the pancake mix, the sausages. You go out and make yourself food out of nothing. And in 6 weeks' time, after you haven't breathed and after you haven't eaten, and by the way, you have to find yourself your own fluids to drink. Then we can sit down and talk at that point in 6 weeks' time how much you don't need God. All that is good in your life at the minute will be taken from you. And the wrath of God will be laid in you for all eternity. Your worst day now will be the most extraordinarily blessed day in your eternity. The day that you have in your mind now that was the most horrific day in your life, the day that you never, ever, ever want to experience again, the day which sends shivers up your back, that day will be like the most fantastic day in hell for you. Your mind will constantly remind you of this day when you sat and heard about sin and you looked at the ceiling or you looked at your feet every single day. And it will never, ever end. It will go on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. You will never waken again to a day when the sun will shine, there'll be food on the table, and you'll hear the good things of God. For the entirety of your eternity, you will experience that appalling prospect. And you will do so because of your sin. And do you know what, Christians? Our sin is worse than hell. Because hell is a place that was created by God for the punishment of our sin. Hell will only exist and does only exist because God has made it purposefully for the punishment of our sin. So when you think of your sin, don't think it of some little tiny thing that I can repent of. Think it as that thing which led God in His holiness to create a place called hell. For it only took one sin for hell to be created. And when we sin in thought and word and deed, we should think of the reality that was created to punish for our sin. And those of you who are now looking at me, who weren't listening before, those of you who are going to hell, there is a way of escape. His name is Jesus Christ. For he who knew no sin was made to be sin. He was punished that you might be set free from hell. He is real. He is true. He is beautiful. He is glorious. He is unspeakably holy and justice and good and truth. What you need to do now is to think about what I said about sin. What you need to do is you need to think about Jesus Christ, who bore the punishment due to you for your sin. And you need to plead with Him. You need to plead with Him that He would bring you to believe in Him with all His heart, your heart. You need to cry out and say, "This sin is destroying me. This sin will destroy me. This sin lies. This sin is horrid. This sin will be my end. I want you." And those of us who believe in Christ, think about the wrath that He bore for the punishment of our sin that we excuse that we might live with Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is a horrible subject. It's horrible to think about. It's horrible to prepare an address on. It's horrible to speak about. It's horrible to have to listen to. And yet, Lord God, we need to, because it is full of lies and deceit and deception. It is worse than everything that we know. It masquerades as something that is good for us, and yet its purpose is only bad. Father, we have no energy left, but we pray that you would work by your Spirit to convict those in this room this morning who are dead in their trespasses and sins. That you would work by your mercy and your grace, as only you can,
to bring them to truly see and hear the reality of what it is that they slavishly follow after. Help them to cry out to Christ for salvation. Help them to cry out to God for mercy. Help them to cry out for the Spirit of God to work in their lives. We pray, Lord God, that those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ would think again upon sin and its wickedness, its evil and its badness, and how that everything declares that it is bad. Everything declares that it is bad. And it's not just bad, it's really, really, really bad. It's worse than our suffering, it's worse than death, it's worse than the devil, it's worse than hell itself, because it is the destructive force that lies behind all of these things. Forgive us for our ignorance. Help us to grasp it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.